Well, the scripture text for this morning is Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive, and their anger was kindled against us. And the waters would have engulfed us, the stream would have swept over our soul, and the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. As I thought about this psalm, it's given to be a great encouragement and thanksgiving from Israel to the Lord for his protection. The fact that he does protect his church. I thought about that and what an encouragement this psalm is to us, because we need to be protected. To think about the evangelical church in our day, it's certainly obvious, as it has been to past generations, that we're under attack. We're under attack from our culture, from those around us in the United States and certainly around the world as well, putting a lot of pressure on us to compromise. In some places around the world, that pressure against the church is physical and political, economic. It's very real, and believers around the globe in different kinds of ways feel that pressure of the world against them. And from a worldly standpoint, it can be easy to get discouraged about that and discouraged about the church's future. But this text reminds us that the church does not exist by our own strength or by our power or in relative comparison to the pressures around us and the enemies of the church and of Christ. But we exist because of God's power, because of His calling, because He wants us and has promised to keep us alive and keep us going and keep us growing. And so we have this promise and this encouragement in this psalm, not only over past protections, but over the future care of the Lord over His church, that we will continue to exist because He is true to His promises. And let's see this as we work our way through. First, we see the Lord protected us in verses 1 through 5. Now, this is the fifth of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134, which the Israelites would sing on their way to Jerusalem for the annual feast. And it certainly would have been in general use at other times as well. When scholars categorize the Psalms in different types, this one is generally referred to as a communal thanksgiving. That is, it is a thanksgiving, a giving of thanks to the Lord for His activity on behalf of God's people. And it's communal, it's spoken in the plural, it's something that God's people sing together. It's something that He has done. It's a thanksgiving for something that He has done for all of Israel, not just for an individual. The superscription tells us that it is a psalm of David. We're not told, however, if any specific or what specific incident prompted this psalm. And so it just may be for general use, but if it was prompted by an individual account or episode, we're not told what that is. Clearly, it was something big. It was some sort of enemy attack that had threatened the very existence of Israel. David begins by looking back at that incident and proclaiming, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have been swallowed up or swept away. They would have been destroyed, in other words. Again, notice that this is written in the plural. This is for all of Israel to sing and to confess. And so there is a united recognition that the normal course of events, from a worldly standpoint, would have brought their destruction. It's a recognition that something extraordinary has happened by the Lord's power. In fact, this statement, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, is repeated in verse 2 to emphasize this fact in the minds of the people. Think about what would have happened if we would have been on our own. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, horrible things would have happened. It was the Lord who kept them from being extinguished. Notice that David refers to God as the Lord, or Yahweh in the Hebrew. This is his covenant name. This is the name he associates with the Exodus, with his continued existence, I am, and with his promises to his people. It's a reminder of his power and of his grace and of his commitment to his people. Israel was and is the Lord's people, and we enjoy his protection. We enjoy it not because we have earned it, but because he has chosen us by his grace, and he has made promises to be faithful to his people. The Lord called a people to himself long ago and will not allow us to be destroyed. We could trace this in lots of ways, but just remind us of the highlights here. God promised Abraham a long time ago, back in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 22, among other places. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Lord took him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So not only there do we have the promise of great blessing to the seed of Abraham, but we have the gospel that Abraham was saved by grace through faith in a righteousness that was not his. Later, God promised Abraham's descendants after the Exodus. The Lord did not set, or reminds them rather, in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so he reminds God's people that he rescued them from slavery, not because they were impressive, because they weren't, but because he had made promises to Abraham. Even later, God promised King David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So in this line of promises, he made another to David, that a king would sit on his throne forever. And so there are these promises of continuity, of continuation of the people of God, grounded in the gospel as it was given to Abraham. And he kept those promises. All along the way, the gospel was being pictured in their worship, reminded in the example of Abraham, and preached. A salvation that is not by works, but by grace, and a righteousness supplied for them if they would believe. Israel was often unfaithful and frequently punished and corrected. But even in the midst of those corrections, there was always a people that God kept to himself, always a faithful remnant. And he always defended and kept them alive. And David recognizes this long history of God's keeping and protecting and calling a people to himself. The Lord was on our side, he says. And so the enemy was turned away. Notice that David emphasizes in our verses 3-5 that from a worldly standpoint, they should all be dead. The enemies would have swallowed us alive, he says in verse 3. Has a picture of a large animal, a really large animal that can eat a smaller animal whole. Doesn't even have to chew it. Picture a lion eating a mouse. And really, if you compare Israel to the nations around them, that's not a bad comparison. They were always tiny. Even at their biggest, compared to the other kingdoms of the world, they weren't that big. He quickly gives another image. Their enemies would have engulfed them or swept them away. Like a surging floodwaters rushing and arising and just going through a town, taking everything and everyone with it. Those images are very humbling to Israel. He's not building up their egos at all. You are small. You should have been eaten in one gulp. You should have been swept away like a tiny town in a flood, next to a flooded river. They shouldn't be there. But they're reminded, the Lord was on our side when men rose up against us. And so we're reminded there of the Lord's preserving power of his people over the centuries. And we look to the big picture and the promise years ago to Abraham that he would become a great nation and the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And yes, that meant that he kept the people alive and kept people to himself and saved them along the way. But ultimately, this is a promise of the Christ, of the one by whose righteousness Abraham was saved and God's people exist. It's interesting that Matthew, when he begins his gospel, traces it back to this history. He says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so there is following that this long list of people that existed all along the way. A very interesting list of all sorts of people, men and women. But God kept the people alive all those years to fulfill the promise of a Messiah. Galatians 3 connects Christ and Abraham very explicitly and says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So Paul reminds us there that yes, for many years, Israel was of a physical race of people, the Jews. And yet it was always to be more than that. The gospel was preached to them. And the gospel is still preached. And we are children of Abraham and part of that line, not because we're Jewish, but because we share the faith of Abraham. Because we trust in him and righteousness is supplied to us by the Christ who perfectly obeyed the law of God. Again, Romans 4 brings us back to Abraham. The words it was credited to him were written not for Abraham alone, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are reminded in the Scripture that this psalm applies to us, applies to the kingdom of God now, because we, by faith, are children of Abraham as we share his faith. And we are part of this continual line that God has kept alive and caused to grow and to flourish, that the gospel has gone forth and that he keeps a people to himself across the ages. We may be small. We may think of ourselves as being able to be eaten in one small or one gulp by those around us. But we exist because of the power of Christ and because he is keeping and growing a people. He says to us in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the one who by whom we are saved is the one who keeps us and grows us and calls on us to go to all the nations. And so we are not only preserved, we are growing because of the power of Christ over all other powers. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so God is keeping a people and God is growing a people. And in all of us, he is showing his glory and the gospel of Christ. Well, second, we praise the Lord in verses 6 through 8. Now, these verses close the psalm with praise to the Lord for his protection and power, while including another illustration of Israel's vulnerability and weakness without him. It's interesting. Apparently, those two references in the first part of the psalm aren't enough. And it's important when a preacher repeats himself that we're supposed to get this point. They were supposed to get this point. Really, it's not about you. It's about him. Over the years, some commentators have speculated that verses 1 through 5 were sung by one group, and verses 6 through 8 would be sung by another group of Israelites. And it was a call and response sort of thing. Now, whether that's true or not, it's very appropriate to respond with what we were told in the first half of the psalm, with the praise that comes here in the second half of the psalm. Blessed be the Lord, we sing. We sing this to the Lord. declaring that he is the source of power, that he is worthy of praise, that he is worshipped and adored by his people. As you might not be surprised to know, similar words are found all through the Psalter, words of praise and blessing and worship to the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 46, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." Psalm 106, verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." In our verses 6 through 8, Israel praises the Lord, specifically because he has protected them from enemies, who are here compared to fierce animals that would have torn Israel with their teeth. Again, the picture is of smallness and vulnerability of Israel left to their own power, and the strength and the violence of their enemies. Israel found neighbors that were not indifferent to their presence. Their neighbors, by and large, hated them, didn't want them there, tried to remove them. Jesus reminds us that in this world you will have tribulation. The world hates you. It hated me beforehand. Should not be surprised at the hatred of the world against the Lord and against his people. But again, we don't exist by our own power. We're not protected by our own strength. The Lord protects his church, and he always has. Verse 7 uses yet another illustration, saying that the Lord has not allowed Israel to be trapped as a fowler, as a hunter of birds would catch a bird in a trap or in a snare. Instead, Israel has escaped the trap, and they have been rescued from the snare. This is by God's doing. We are reminded here again, in a different way, that we have enemies. Notice here that there is a trap. I don't want to make too much of this, but this isn't a frontal assault here by a fierce animal. This is a trap. And so there are different ways that the world can come at us. But again, the Lord delivers us from them. This kind of language about the enemies of Israel setting a trap are used in other places in the Psalter. For example, Psalm 141, "For my eyes are toward you, O Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass safely by." We are reminded here that the Lord keeps his people from those traps. If we were left to our own strength, to our own smarts, to our own cleverness, to our own power, to protect us from all of the physical and spiritual enemies from without and from within, we would not survive. We would not have survived. The church would have ended a long time ago. Yes, we are called upon to fight the good fight, to contend earnestly for the faith. In similar statements that are given to the church, we don't just sit back and say, okay, defend us. He calls on us to do what he has commanded us to do, and to be active and to be diligent. But even our ability to do that is not our own. And our continued existence is not at all based on us. It's all about God's purposes and God's promises and God's power through Jesus Christ and by His grace. Daniel had a vision of Christ. It was called there the Son of Man in Daniel 7. And it gives us a picture of Christ and His church that I think we need to hear more often. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the powers, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And by God's grace, we are part of that kingdom. Colossians 1 reminds us, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we are reminded that Christ is Lord over the nations, that His kingdom will not end, that it will grow and extend, that it is eternal and unstoppable. And yes, in His providence, He may permit suffering and persecution and times in which the church is not very strong. But the kingdom of Christ cannot be destroyed or ended. It will continue and it will grow. Think about church history and how small the church has been at times and how struggling the church has been at times. And yet the church has continued. And the truth has continued and the Word of God has continued. And all along the way, the people of God have continued to exist and souls have been saved by the power of Christ. And that will continue. And according to God's promises, even more so. So then David closes our psalm with a recognition of this fact. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So far, the psalm has been looking back at thanks to the Lord for recent rescue from enemies. But here there is a focus on the present and the future. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Yes, it was, but it is, and it will continue to be so. The Lord's name represents who He is. And so we have confidence in Him, in who He is. Because He is true, and He is the mighty God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Are our enemies strong? Sure. Yes, they are. Are the demons active in the world? Are sinful men active in the world? Are all kinds of forces opposed to Christ and the gospel active in the world? Absolutely. Is the church imperfect in all kinds of ways? In doctrine, in life, and in unity? Yes. But the Lord is stronger than all of those things. And He will continue His people and cause us to grow. Paul tells us of Christ, the King of Kings, God the Son, in Colossians 1. By Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And so Christ is our Savior and Christ is King. Christ is our Creator, and He is not lacking in power. And so, when He allows persecution, it is not due to lack of power or love. It is to serve His greater purposes in providence. And it will not go on forever, and it will not extinguish the church. He is growing and defending His kingdom. And so we are to hold on to the security and blessing that we have in Christ. We are secure in our salvation. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We are part of a kingdom that cannot be ended. And so that ought to give us courage and strength to serve Christ with all that we have. Hebrews 12 reminds us, "Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." There is to be a confidence that we have in knowing that this kingdom cannot be shaken, that we go forward knowing the power of Christ and the victory that He gives His people. Christ has all authority and a calling to His people to be faithful in His grace, even as He puts all of His enemies under His feet. Psalm 110 reminds us, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of your enemies.'" Christ is doing that and is putting His enemies under His and our feet. And so we praise and thank Him for His grace from Abraham on to today and into the future, that He is calling and saving a people to Himself, that He is protecting us from all of our enemies, and that He has the victory because He has done wonderful things in His fulfilling of all that it is to be the Christ. Let's pray together. We pray, Lord, we thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank You for the blessing that we enjoy in being part of Your kingdom, that Your gospel has gone forth, and by Your grace we have trusted in Christ to salvation. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of Christ. We thank You for all of the blessings that we enjoy as being part of that kingdom. A reconciliation to You, eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we thank You that although our enemies are all around us, we know that Your church will continue to exist, that Your church will continue to grow, that Christ is Lord over the nations, and that He is putting His enemies under His feet. So we ask that You would encourage our hearts as we think of these things, and that we would be emboldened to speak the gospel of Christ to those around us, because of these things, that we would serve You and that we would give thanks to You for bringing us into the eternal kingdom of Christ. We thank You and praise You for all of these things in His name. Amen.